Tonight, I invite you to turn over to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah, just before Jonah and after Amos. And it's a one-chapter book. The time of this prophecy is one that we speculate about. It's hard for us to pin down any particular character named Obadiah in the scripture that may have been the writer of this prophecy. We know that Obadiah was the writer of the prophecy, but to have a connection with him otherwise in the scripture, we would have to look and most likely guess. We read this first verse, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So this prophecy is regarding Edom. It's concerning Edom, as the Lord says. And we do know that this prophecy would have come before whatever is mentioned here regarding Edom. Okay, so that is a marker that does pin it down for us somewhat. And presently, my understanding historically is that Edom as a nation began to have pressure and trouble from the Chaldeans, from the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, as they would have made their way to take Judah into captivity and move on to Egypt. Okay, so the reward of the Babylonians was, or the reward to the Babylonians for Tyre and Sidon, for Tyre, was Egypt. And so on the way south, Judah was what was left of the nation of Israel, and of course, she was taken captive, and then Egypt was the reward of Babylon. And that the Lord tells us that in the scriptures. So, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. And so first, before we would take a look at this chapter, we need to understand who Edom is. Now, I'm going to rely on our knowledge. You know, one thing that's said is that the best thing a church member can do for their pastor is to read their Bible. All right. So, you know, and that's the reason we teach these foundational accounts in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, these accounts of history and the Lord's working amongst different characters, different people. When I use that word character, I don't mean that they're made up, but they're real people, different folks that are mentioned in the scripture, and how the Lord worked in them, what the events of their life were, as the Lord worked maybe in the lives of others. And we need to know those so then we can understand. As in this, when we took a look at the book of Nahum, I mentioned to you 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, how the things that happen to the Jews are examples to we who are in the Lord's churches, but also everything else there is an example too. And we can learn. They're written for our admonition. If we have the scripture, if it exists here, I mean, if it's written down, then it has a purpose, and we can benefit from it. And may the Lord help us, because we are the latest group upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay, so we need it, and we can learn from it. And so who is Edom? Let's take a look at that. I invite you to turn over to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll see here about his birth. It was a different kind of affair. I don't know if I've ever heard of such a thing taking place. And so we pick it up here in Genesis 25, verse number 19. And these are the generations of Isaac. Genesis 25, 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padanaram. Okay, and so that region is I described to you, and I may yet have described it wrong to you, what I had in my mind about Syria and Assyria. I was getting Jordan in my mind mixed up. I don't know what I said, but Damascus is the capital of Syria, and it's east-northeast of the land of Israel, the land of Canaan that the Lord gave to Israel. On the way to Nineveh, which is that capital city of Assyria, okay, in its day that we just recently studied about. Modern-day Jordan is due east of Israel today, and in her heyday, Syria is to the east, Jordan is to the east, and Syria is to the northeast, and Assyria is even farther. This region of Padanaram is up there. Up there in the north, the eastern part of Syria, is beginning to go into the Assyria region. Okay, so that's where we understand Padanaram, the Mesopotamia, okay, the cradle of civilization. And then Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees, which is on down south, and he traversed through there on his way, kind of made a big upside down V or U coming down into the land of Canaan. So Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, to ask the Lord, "Why is this?" And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Verse 24, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment." Okay, so pause there. Some ladies might have an article of clothing, or you've seen a fur or whatever. I mean, a hairy garment is great, very descriptive. I mean, Esau was hairy. And he was red. It was red hair. First came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And so as Esau's coming out, this second child was grabbing hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there's that description there, that mention about the way the relationships there were with the parents. And so we see about his birth. And so Esau is the oldest, and he was very distinctive in his appearance. He's got hair all over him, and he's red. His hair is red, if we understand it correctly. And maybe very light complected, and easy for the blood to come to his skin, possibly, and for him to turn red. I heard a brother years ago, he's a preacher and a pastor, and he has a tendency to get all red-faced when he preaches. And we were at a meeting together, and he got up to preach, and he started off and introduced himself and everything, and said, "Yeah," I said, "when I start preaching, I'm going to turn red, and don't worry, it'll get worse." So that was Esau. He was just, everything about him was red. And then it described Jacob. And so you know about these two as time goes on here in chapter 25. We'll come on down to verse number 29. And so we see this about Esau. They're grown. Okay, we see about their birth. They're grown, and something happens here. Let's take a look at verse 29. "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." Okay, and it's hard to us to imagine how Esau could be so very faint. But evidently, we take what the Scripture says. He either thought he was faint or he was faint, and I have a tendency to believe, indeed, that he was wrung out. And I see Esau to be a fit man. Okay, he's not overweight like me. He's a man of the field, so he's used to going out and traipsing around out in the field and doing the hunting that he does and everything. But he got himself in a bind, ill-prepared, however it was that it came about. He's in this evidently terrible condition. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Okay, so Jacob was cooking something up there. And we understand and know that Jacob is a herdsman. Okay, he's a very talented herdsman. No doubt that's what he's doing for his father. That's a reason for him being out in the field as he is. So Esau comes to him, and Jacob has this food preparing, a red pottage. And he says, "Give me some of that to eat." Therefore was his name called Edom, which also means red. And so we have this, and we just need to tuck things away for consideration as we learn about this man. His name is Esau, which lends itself to be a reference to his hairiness and how red that he is. But then there's this red pottage and what he's about to do here, which is, like the Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, that children are known by their doings. We're known. Our reputation, as we live and we grow up, begins to precede us. And so, evidently this event with Esau was a point in time and a thing in his life where he was referred to as Edom because of what happened. Because of the red pottage, not because he was red himself. Okay, because of what he'd done. And let's listen to what it is. You know about it, I trust. He said, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, because of this event. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright." Now that was wrong. I mean, our study's not about Jacob, but Jacob, he's got him strapped over a barrel, and he's going to use it, isn't he? Yeah. Did it need to be that Jacob go about it this way? No. The prophecy that the Lord had given their mother was going to come about. The Lord would bring it to pass. Nevertheless, as Jacob looked on, and think about a son looking on at the relationship between his older brother and a father, it's going to have an impact, isn't it? Favoritism, it's going to be seen by siblings. It's going to be, and as parents, we need to be very, very careful about keeping the balance with our children. We need to do all that we can to do so. But no doubt that would affect Jacob. In this culture, the oldest is going to get it all, right? That's the way that it works. They know that. And so Jacob knows, from the human standpoint, he's at that disadvantage. Had the mother told the prophecy? Had that been told, well, we could say that maybe it had been. Or maybe she kept it. We don't really know. The Scripture doesn't tell us whether it was told or not. Moses, when it came time for him to write this, he knew it. Okay. But we just don't know about in the household how it went. Could it not have been that if Jacob knew that this was going to be the case, that he wouldn't have to resort to such a thing as this? It's all speculation, but we think about it and consider it. So he's got his brother over the barrel, and he says, sell me your birthright. And in retrospect, what Esau should have done was say something else other than what he did. Listen, I'm your brother. Will you let me faint and deal with me so? But no, we see this out of Esau. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Here's the first indication that we begin to see about Esau's attitude in life. What kind of house, what kind of home did Esau grow up in? Now, I failed to look this up, and I should have, and I'll try to do so by the next time that we look into this to bring the number to you. But understand that Brother Abraham lived over into the lives of Esau and Jacob by several years. And Brother Abraham, do you take Brother Abraham to be somebody that would be silent about the promises of the Lord and to him, especially with his sons, Isaac and his grandsons? Do you think that Abraham would say nothing? Well, the testimony of the Lord regarding Abraham when the Lord is going to go to Sodom to deal with Sodom was that, "I'm not going to hide this thing from Abraham because I know that he will teach his children. He'll instruct them." And so we know that Abraham told all the promises of the Lord unto these boys, and certainly to their father Isaac. But I believe to these boys, because if you take a look at the genealogy, Abraham's life overlapped that of Jacob and Esau's. Abraham having only one son, the son of promise, and yes, he had Ishmael and he had other sons by Keturah. But don't you know that he would have delighted in these boys, they being the continued promise of the Lord? Not to say he didn't love his other children, but this was the sons of the, these were the sons of the child of promise, Isaac. And he knew in one of these boys, or in both of these boys, was going to be the promise of the Lord carried out unto him. So here, I make the assumption, but no doubt Esau heard about what the Lord had done for his grandfather, what the Lord had done for his own father. And what does being the oldest and the expectation of the culture, what should Esau's expectation be? "I will live to inherit the blessing of the Lord." Even though I'm out here in the field about to famish, God's promises are solid and sure. But Esau didn't think that, did he? And so his birthright, being the eldest and all that would come to him as being the eldest, was it such with Esau, and we just, again, we just think out loud about it, but was it such with Esau that he just really didn't care about the promise of the Lord? That the promise of being a great nation and being the nation of God, that bothered him, embarrassed him, troubled him, wanted no part of that? He just wanted to live life for himself? What would make a man, as the Scripture tells us, what would make a man despise his own birthright? What would be the thinking? And so he says, "Well, I'm about at the point to die here. This birthright won't do me any good." Jacob said, verse number 33, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him. He says, "Yes, it's yours." And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, and that's the way it is with us and trust in the Lord. I mean, it just to take it and boil it down, do we believe what the Lord says in spite of the way that things look, to where we go ahead and hold on to what the promise of the Lord is, even if we go down, if you will, if you'll allow me, even if we go down fighting, or it costs us our lives, will we believe what the Lord has said to us in His Word? Esau had the same thing before him. He had the same thing before him, and I'm sure that Abraham and Isaac conveyed, at least Abraham conveyed the promises of the Lord. But the Lord says here he despises birthright. So we see that Esau does so, and we see a disconnect between him and the Lord God. He is not interested, it seems, in God. He's not interested in the promises. He's not interested in being the one in line to inherit those promises. And he despises this. He doesn't care what the Lord says. You know, I've entitled these messages regarding Obadiah and Esau and Edom, "No Future for the Faithless." There's no future for the faithless. I'm talking about in a positive light. Oh, yes, there's a future for everyone. But we're talking about, when we talk about future, we talk about good futures and good things. There's no future for the faithless. No faith in God and His words. We see in chapter 26 something else about this man that begins to reveal his character. And you remember, I trust in the Scriptures, I mean, it was a great, great thing when Abraham made his steward swear before God that he would not take a wife unto Isaac from the inhabitants of the land. I mean, if Abraham is hanging on to something, it is that. And he makes him swear, and he sends him off to Padan Aram. To get it. And he says, you're going to be profitable and you'll be successful in this trip. And if you're not successful in this trip, then you'll be relieved of this oath that you're making with me. But you go and you will be blessed. And indeed, you read that account, he was very blessed. Now, again, was that not told in this household? Was that not told in this family? How the Lord, Abraham was convicted of the Lord that his son should not have a wife from the inhabitants of the land, that the steward was sent to go get a wife, a bride for Isaac, and the Lord blessed in a miraculous way to bring that to pass. So this is big in this family. I mean, this is something that's established. Well, look what we see here in chapter 26, verse number 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bash-emath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So two Hittite women. And was that the example of his father? Was that the... Do you think that Abraham told about Sarah and then also told about Hagar? Yeah. And the proper light to be put on those things, those subjects was correct, I'm sure. Because the Lord's testimony was that he would teach his sons. When Abraham and Sarah sought to do things their own way, it resulted in nothing but a mess, did it? But when they obeyed the Lord was faithful to what he promised. And therefore, it's such that Isaac and Esau and Jacob are there today. But what does Esau do? He goes and takes two women of the Hittites, the inhabitants of the land. Not one wife, but two. And not of that which his father would direct in and what his grandfather would direct in, but of the local people. What's it say in verse 35? Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. You know, we don't know. I take it for granted that Certainly Abraham spoke about the things and the history and what the Lord had convicted him to do and what needed to be done regarding Isaac, how they didn't need to mingle with the inhabitants of the land. And I take it that Isaac would have said the same thing. But, you know, this gives us a point here that as we deal with our children, as we teach and prepare our children for the future, that we need to do just that in every respect. Everything that lays before them, that's there before them, we need to be dealing with it before they get there to it. This was a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Was it a grief solely because Isaac had told his boys what they needed to do and then Esau just refused it? Or did 40 years pass, and that's kind of odd for us for 40 years to pass before taking a wife, but did 40 years pass so fast that Isaac realized he just never had said anything to him about it? We don't know. We don't know how it is. I would like to believe the former is that they were told. But the example of Abraham, the example of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau didn't take it to heart. And he took the wife locals. And he took more than one wife, which was not the design of the Lord. And the whole thing was a grief of mind to his parents. And so we see here, not only did he sell his birthright, but he marries the inhabitants of the land. You know, Brother Abraham, the prophecy and the promise of the Lord to Brother Abraham was very clear that the land in which he dwelled would be given to him and his children. And the Lord had no intention for he and his children to be mingled with them. That's just the way that is. We see here in chapter 28 what happens and what Isaac does regarding Jacob. And Isaac called Jacob, verse number 1, and blessed him and charged him because Esau is riled up having Jacob having also stole the blessing. He got the birthright. He bought it. Esau was willing to sell it. But by now, Jacob has also, by the instruction of his mother, has stole the blessing that was due Esau, due the eldest. And so Esau, word gets out that Esau is just going to wait for Isaac to die. And then he's going to kill his brother. He's full of vengeance. And we see here in chapter 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So whether he was lax in instructing this before, or he's just reinforcing it, and I would like to believe that this has always been the teaching of Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac included in that. But nevertheless, it's reinforced here. You do not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, so back up there to Mesopotamia, almost to that region of what would be Assyria, and to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Verse 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And as an aside, Jacob, as he's looking on to take a wife, he's only looking to take on one, isn't he? But he got tricked into taking two. And so, just something there. So I think there had been some teaching there. Then we see this, and back to Esau, we see this having taken place with Isaac's instruction and the grief that Esau's wives were to he and Rebekah. And we see this in chapter 28, verse number 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So here we see the man Esau, when he hears about this and he sees this, that his wives are displeasing to his father, he having taken wives of the daughters of Canaan, he heard the charge that had been given to Jacob about don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. We see the fella, he doesn't follow the example and the command of the Lord, or the command of his father to his brother, and also what his father had been, what had been done for him by Abraham's steward and under the direction of Abraham. But what other worse place could you go to find a wife than Ishmael? Esau is using his own reasoning. He's not using the example and the command of the Lord and the charge of the Lord that has been given to his fathers, but he's using his own reasoning, and he goes and gets yet a third wife from Ishmael, his father's brother. There's an aspect here that Esau just doesn't get it, or he doesn't want to get it, or he's interested even in just making it worse. And it's just really, really sad, isn't it? Such great promises, and a man that just doesn't get it or understand. We see in chapter 27, just backing up a little bit, hear about Jacob having stole Esau's blessing. And just I want us to hear the comment that he makes here, what he declares in verse number 36 of chapter 27. And Esau said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. And that's what the name Jacob means. He took away my birthright. Well, you sold it. Yeah, he leveraged you and should not have done it. But he took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Speaking to his father. He's greatly, greatly grieved by his sin, by what has been done. Verse 41 of this chapter, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob.' And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, 'Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee.'" So he's done greatly wrong. He was done wrong in the stealing of the blessing. But he even harbored murder of his own brother in his heart. Do you think of anybody else like that in the Scripture? Anybody else ring a bell? And Cain was that way. It wasn't for the same reason that Jacob is involved with. But Cain thought the same thing, didn't he? Just want to touch on one more thing before we close for tonight. And that is where Esau lived. Okay? In Genesis chapter 25, here while we're close, let's touch on these. We try to understand the region of Canaan where Abraham and Isaac and Esau and Jacob are living, where these things transpired. And if you've got maybe a map of Canaan in your mind, we like to do things. One marker is that of Jerusalem. Another marker is that over there on the coast where the Philistines are from, Gaza. Another marker, a good place, a land reference, is the Dead Sea. Okay. And so these things are transpiring in that region down there between where the Philistines are from and the Dead Sea, down south of Jerusalem, a good clip. That's the region. In Genesis chapter 25, we see here a reference in verse number 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which was before Mamre. And Mamre is down there in that region. Mamre, there's a valley of Mamre that's down there to the west of the Dead Sea, to the east, about two-thirds from Gaza, and to the east, and about a third to the west. And it seems to be that's the area where this burying place is, where the Hittites are, who Esau has taken his wives from. And so we go in this chapter to verse number 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well in Lehi-Roi. And which is in that same region, if we understand it correctly, in that same region, but more going towards the direction of Gaza where the Philistines are at. And where we begin to see in chapter 32 about Esau. So that's where Abraham, Isaac, the boys were raised. But then after this thing happened with Jacob and the taking away the blessing, the selling of the birthright, the stealing of the blessing, and then Jacob being sent off to Padanaram up to the northeast, we begin to see this about Esau, that he begins to do what was prophesied about him, and begins to take his own place. In chapter 32, of Genesis, this chapter is dealing with Jacob coming back after he has his wives and majority of his children, and is coming back home at the command of the Lord. We see this regarding Esau in chapter 32. Verse number 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So from that central area there between Gaza and the Dead Sea, Esau began to make moves to move down into a region that's to the what would have been the east of the continuance of the Jordan and the Dead Sea. There's two fingers to the Red Sea, okay? One that shoots off towards Egypt and lines up with the Nile, and then the other finger to the northeast is the Gulf of Aqaba, I believe, and it lines up with what would be a tributary that would have seems to have cut from there on up through the Dead Sea and what became the Jordan as we know it now. And south of the Dead Sea, to the east of what that line would be, is a mountain range that is called Mount Seir. It's in that range, and that's where Esau goes to begin to live. Okay. And so he is, what is he doing? Well, he's even separating himself from the land. I mean, he does, Jacob is blessed that Esau is not going to be around to give him trouble. And so that's a blessing of the Lord. The Lord says the ways of a man please the Lord to make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's what the Lord did regarding Esau. But this land of Seir is up and down that area there, and what would be the east side of a tributary continuing on south to that Gulf of Aqaba from the Dead Sea. And so that is this land of Seir. So we see that Esau goes there, and that's where some 20 years later Esau is found, and where Jacob sends the messengers to call him, to let him know he's coming, as he's coming down from Padan Aram in Syria, and somewhere at some point going across the Jordan River to go to that land that we described earlier to you. And so in chapter 33, Esau comes. If you remember the account, Jacob is really afraid. He's divided himself up into two bands. If Esau is going to be vengeful, he's going to try to save the last group. But Esau, when he sees him, he comes and he hugs his neck. He's glad to see him. He doesn't want his present, and he's glad that he's back. And so the Lord blessed Jacob greatly that way. And so so Esau says, "Okay, well we'll ride with you." And Jacob says, "Well, no, if we do that, if you overdrive the herd, they're going to die on me." Because Jacob's there on horses Esau's there on horses and camels. I mean, they loaded up and rode fast and came there real quick, and he's planning on going back just as fast. And verse number 14 of chapter 33, "Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant." This is Jacob speaking, "and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto that my lord unto Seir," which is where Esau lives. And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. Let me leave you some help." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my lord." And so Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. So even in this day, some 20 years later from that event between the two, we find that Esau is living, not in the land of Canaan, but living in a foreign land and dominating and taking it on itself. The prophecy was that there was two great nations in their mother's belly. And so Esau is going on to that. And so next time, Lord willing, we'll see a little bit more here about Esau in regards to his some about his children and the blessing that he has and as far as a good-sized posterity. And we'll see about that. There is a comment that's here, and we'll touch on it next time, but there were kings that reigned in Edom before any king reigned in Israel. And so he was blessed, as the Lord had prophesied. But the thing is, the blight, the stain that is on it is he did not listen to the Lord. He did not listen to the Lord. No future for the faithless.